Who is making everybody laugh? Oh, Sarah. Micah 6:8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. This is just a jumping off verse, that's all we're going to do. Just show a threefold duty of man. Micah 6, verse 8. Doctrinally, it's aimed at Israel, but anybody in any age can somehow apply this. Micah 6, 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, I'm going to hit two of those out of those three, but the idea of to do justly and to love mercy, those kind of go hand in hand, and to walk humbly with thy God. But notice there's a threefold duty there. And that's kind of what I focus my life on, a threefold area of study more than anything. And I do believe this is a pattern that a person should follow. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. We ask that you'd help us to guide us and direct us in this thing that's called life. Help us to study and to know what you want us to do in this life and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the idea here, the threefold duty of man, to do justly, that's a law thing. To love mercy, that's granting mercy to somebody when they repent. To walk humbly with thy God, that's your personal fellowship with God. In the Bible, three are obviously common number, as seven is, and as 12. Numbers do mean things throughout the Bible. Three is often the number that God uses to complete something, even though seven is a number for perfection. For example, we have what's called the Godhead, or the more common term is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Okay, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but it does use the word Godhead, and it uses it three times. Godhead's found three times in the Bible, so if you get in a discussion maybe with the Jesus oneness, show them the word Godhead. Don't use the word Trinity around them, show them the word Godhead. Three. Okay, now, in look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 33:22. In this country, we have a Trinitarian government. And I think there's a couple court cases that actually uses that word. Our founding fathers based the government structure of our country on this verse, Isaiah 33, verse 22. They read the Bible. They knew the Bible. It was a public law in 1982 that declared 1982 as the year of the Bible. One-page document. I can't imagine Kennedy voting for that. But it went through. Isaiah 33:22. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Now that's the three, the basis of our government. The Lord is our judge. That's what we call Article 3, judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's Article 1, legislative. The Lord is our king. I think that's Article 2, executive. And that's a threefold Trinitarian. A Christian government, not a Muslim government. Muslims have no constitutional rights because constitution basically was designed for Christians. Now that's if you're really going to be technical about it, but I know obviously that will never be brought up in court as an argument. Okay, so that's basically what we have in our country, a trinity as far as a governing structure. Now a family, what's a family? A family is also made up of a trinity. A dad, a mom, and children. Three. It's not a dyke and a dyke and whatever. That's not a family. Okay? It's a man, a husband, mother, and children. Now, obviously, you may have more than one child. Okay, but the idea is there's three, shall we call them, offices for a family. Okay, that's Trinity. In a church you have a pastor, deacons, and then the people. Now, some will have pastor, elders, deacons, people. But technically, the only two offices I see is a pastor and deacons. And they serve the people. That's what their responsibilities are. Okay, in your body, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You as an individual are a trinity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord and Savior. Now that's called a trichotomy. People try to tell you you're a dichotomy. That's what evolutionists say because they think you're dead. You're dead like a dog. But you have a body, soul, and spirit. Now there's three. Now I do believe that process of three is throughout the Bible, and I believe that a person would be wise if they would focus their area of study in life, their knowledge, in three basic areas. I find these three basic areas in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. This is what I have focused on most of my life, or especially after being called to preach and start pastoring. These three areas are what I focused on, and I do believe we should focus on them until the day we die. The first one is obvious. Genesis chapter 1, and so I'm going to find three verses in Genesis chapter 1, and I do believe that this is our area that we should focus on. And it's a priority. It's a priority of areas, and they obviously go in order. The second and third one, you could switch them around, but you still need the second one. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So obviously, our first priority is our relationship with God, our creator, our maker. When a man meets his maker, he better know what the maker believes. Prepare to meet thy God. The way you prepare to meet thy God is communicate with that God the only way he communicates with humans. How does God communicate with humans? It's by words. It's by words is how God talks to us. It's through words. John 1:1, in the beginning, just like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, says in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, talks about in the beginning also. So in the beginning, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. So our Creator, our Maker, He has given us, put us as stewards over something. Our first area of focus should be the Bible. We should know this book. We should study this book. We should spend time in it. We should read it every single day. Can you imagine somebody who knows newspapers and reads newspapers every single day, and then when they hit the judgment and hit and see their Maker, and they say, well, I read New York Times. I knew what they taught. And Chicago Tribune. I knew that. I read that. Yeah, right. So what? You better know what that Bible says when you meet your Maker. Now, that Bible, we got to spend some time in that blessed book. That book right here, this is a sinless book. Flawless. I know there are other Bibles that are counterfeited and are perverted, but this one right here, this old King James Bible, is perfect. Okay, now what's human nature? Human nature is to push off your duties on somebody else. So we have probably the largest, if you call it Christian, denomination, they would profess to be Christians, who are supposedly the stewards and teachers of the Bible. They boast of about, what, a billion members now? Of course, half of them care less what the church says. But what have they done? They have taken their responsibility of reading the Bible for themselves and they have hosted it on a priest. So they believe in their heart that when they hit the judgment, if things don't go well, they're going to point the finger at the priest. Well, in most cases, they can easily do that because they're going to the same place anyway. So it's just a matter of finding them. And so they have set up a worldwide religious system where the ones who are supposed to be responsible for teaching the Bible is the Pope and the priests and the bishops. And everybody else in church don't even read a Bible. So when they hear their priests say the Bible says, they just, oh, I've never read it, of course, but, oh, he isn't going to lie to me, is he? Oh, they're so close to God. So what does that end up producing but a corrupt priest system? And that's exactly what you can study if you just study church history and see what the Catholic Church has done to people. So when you inform those people that it is not a sin to read the Bible, even though that was a doctrine of the Catholic Church for a long time, okay, so you inform those people, why don't you read it for yourself? As Martin Luther did in the 1500s. And as he was reading the Bible himself, or as Alberto did, Alberto, if you've read the comic tracts about Alberto being trained to be a Jesuit priest, he'd read the Bible under his bed sheet at night with the flashlight or a candle of some type. But they got reading the Bible for themselves. And I've got a book in my office of 50 Roman Catholic priests and nuns that came to Christ. All of them began because somewhere along the line they realized they had to read the Bible for themselves. Nobody can do this for somebody else. Can you imagine? In essence, what a priest does is like what birds do. Mama goes out and catches the bugs, brings them back to the nest and irps them up, and then the little kid eats them off mama. That's supposedly what a priest does for the people. So the food that they're getting is irped up by the priest. Secondhand food. So the Lord has told us, you and I, to read this Bible ourselves. We're stewards of it. Now, of this process of a steward of the Bible, look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. God has entrusted you and I with something. Obviously, the Bible for one, but there's something in that Bible he's also entrusted us with. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. God has entrusted the gospel to every believer. What does that mean? You are a steward of the gospel. What does that mean? That means you're to give it out. You're to tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh, no, that's not just my responsibility. That's every believer's responsibility. To tell people about Jesus Christ. Whether it's organized or unorganized, as far as you do it spur in a moment, you're to tell people of Jesus Christ. There's another thing we've been entrusted with in 1 Corinthians 4, where it says we are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Seven major mysteries in the New Testament. So that would go with Genesis 1:1, which is in essence a no-brainer. You know, I harp on this, you know, so much. I keep hitting this, and I'll never quit hitting this. Get your Bible out and read it for yourself. Every day, spend time in a book. You are responsible for yourself and your own time before God. You have to answer for yourself. Children are to answer for themselves. They are to get their Bible out and read it. Find out for themselves. I do believe that is the number one obligation to every believer. It is a full-time ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, seeing therefore we have this ministry. What ministry? Verse 2 says that we're handling the Word of God, not deceitfully. We're honest with it. Okay, so that's Genesis 1:1. If you look in Genesis 1:26, there's another area. Now, Now, this is an area that the Lord kind of, in essence, the Lord kicked me into this area. I was kicking and screaming all the way. I did not want to get involved with it. I wanted to stay out of it. I wanted to stay full board with my Bible, and obviously that's still number one priority. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us, there's a good example of the Trinity, let us, the Godhead, let us make man in our image. So he did, body, soul, spirit. After our likeness, and let them have dominion. Notice that word, dominion. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Dominion over the creeps. Notice it doesn't say anything there about the moon. Now, if you believe they went to the moon, I don't believe they did, but if you believe they went to the moon, we have no right to go up there. There's nothing in there about space. These guys haven't conquered the ocean yet. They think they can go up. I'd like to see them go down to Bermuda Triangle. Just go down there for a ways and see if you can. If you really want to find answers in life, you don't find answers going up. You find answers going down. The opposite is often true. And if they really want to find the answers to some things, let's make some fancy submarines that can go down 10 miles, or let's see, what's the deepest? Bermuda Triangle in one place is bottomless where they don't get any radar. 7 miles down, I think it goes down. Let's see them get down in there and start finding them monsters that are down there. Discover that there's something down there. But the idea is to take dominion. Now, to take dominion doesn't mean you're being a dictator. That just means take rightful ownership of what belongs to you. What does that involve? Well, that involves the law. Take dominion. As far as law goes, dominion is used in, if you get a Black's Law Dictionary, as far as ownership of property. Dominium directum, that is legal title, the ownership of a king. If you own some land, let's say you got 5 acres, you are a king on that land if you own it dominium directum, meaning direct dominium or direct dominion. You own that, you are a king on that land, that 5 acres. When you're on that thing, you can wear a crown. Your wife can take a stick and crown you and all that stuff. But whatever you do on that property, it's your business. If you want to build up a house, can you imagine if you're going to build a building and somebody comes to the edge of your property and say, hey, do you have a permit for that? Do you often pry in people's business? Are you the town busybody? Do I have a permit? Yes, I permitted myself. Now leave. See, that's dominium directum. It's my property. If I want to put junk and trash on my property, it's my right. Just as long as my trash doesn't erode onto the neighbors. That's where it ceases to be my right. Dominion. Take dominion. That's what the Bible says to do. Now, obviously, I understand Old Testament doctrine, New Testament, where Old Testament doctrine, they had Kingdom of Heaven, they could fight and kill and scratch and all that stuff over a religious argument. We don't have that right in the New Testament. I would not do that in New Testament. And I probably wouldn't even fight and scratch and do all that stuff physically over land. But I would do it lawfully. Now, there's another type of title. There's a counterfeit of this thing called dominium utile. And that's what's called equitable title. That's a counterfeit title. Then you have a dominium plenum, and that's a combination of both. In the court structures, you know what the title they fight over in the courts? The counterfeit one. They can fight over that all they want. Dominium directum, take dominion. Now, as the head of the household, dad's to take dominion of his family. He's to rule his household. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when you say take dominion, people tend to think, oh, does that mean you got a big stick and you're going to whop them? No, it's nothing to do with that. The idea is just fulfill your lawful responsibility. This is my wife. This is my property. I've paid for it. I've done it lawfully. These are my children. I will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I don't care what anybody else says. If they don't like it, tough apples. It's my family. I'm going to do what I want. If I don't want my children to learn how to read until they're 15, that's my business. And I don't care if a truant officer shows up. They have no right to stick their nose in my business. People say, well, that's not right. Well, tough. It's my business. You can't write what you think is all wrong. What is that? That's taking dominion. Taking dominion. Now, people think that's so terrible. No, that's right. That's right. That's lawful. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, we scoff at Romanism because they have taken their lawful right to read the Bible personally for themselves and have delegated it to some clowns in the Vatican. Well, what has happened in our legal system in America? The vast majority of Americans in the 1700s, 94% of them had law books in their house. And so what have we done in our country? We have yielded it to a bunch of crooked people, lawyers. Now, again, priority number one is Bible. When you yield that to a bunch of scholars, they become wretched and wicked. And so you'll find in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." About 7 times in one chapter. So that's a pretty rough crowd. That's probably the worst crowd. So I'm not one to believe that lawyers are the worst crowd, and I don't believe that 99% of the lawyers give the 1% a bad name. I think preachers are worse. They're so arrogant, they think they're smarter than God. But Jesus Christ says in Luke 11, verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." People think you hear somebody that says they're attorney, that means they're brilliant. I've met a lot of them, and a lot of them ain't real bright. The idea is just to study. Know for yourself. Learn. Study. I tell you, when I started getting into this stuff, I was kicking and screaming. I did not want to do it. I was studying my number one priority. I was studying this, trying to figure out how I could get out of number two. I'd call a couple preacher buddies and say, "Talk me out of where I'm heading." And they'd give me scripture, and then I'd give them scripture. Oh, yeah, I can't argue that. Then they'd ask me for something else. I'd say, what about this? Oh, well, I can't argue that one. I said, yeah, that's what I was afraid of. And so here we go down this path. Well, we study our Bible. We find some men in the Bible who took dominion. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. One of the things that God saw in Abraham was that he executed judgment and justice. Now, isn't that interesting? How did Abraham execute justice and judgment when there was no government at the time, there was no nation, none whatsoever, as far as he was under, no established nation, but yet he executed justice and judgment? I think it is Genesis 18:19. Well, he demonstrates that by example. You can see that he executes justice and judgment, and he, number one, "For I know him, that he will command his children and household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." So there's obligation number one, the Bible. Duty number one, "And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." So there's number two, law. Taking dominion. Knowing the law. Well, how did he do that? He did that back in Genesis 14 where some guys came in and kidnapped his nephew. And so he just took his 318 trained soldiers and went and rescued them. Now, I would prefer not to do it that way, but that was all he had. They didn't have a court structure or anything, but that's what he did. And God blessed him for it. Another man in the Bible you will see who gets involved in this is a man named Job, Job 29. Job was some type of a public official or judge, or at least he was a leader in the community. Job 29, you read verse 7 to 21, you will see how he gets involved and helps people in their causes. That's the word that's used. The same wording you'll find in courts, cause. And he helped the widows, he helped the helpless, and he helped people out. So there's Job as an example. I would say Job was a great man as far as the Bible goes. Especially when you get the opinion from God himself. Another man that's involved in these things, Mordecai. Esther, you know the story of Mordecai, where Haman passed an ungodly, wicked law trying to destroy the Jews. Mordecai's niece was the queen. They didn't know she was Jewish. He had studied the law. He realized the law was a fraudulent one, and he would not comply. And so the thing built up to a head where eventually Mordecai became second man in charge. And he sought the welfare of the people. Oh, another example in the Bible, you say, well, those are Old Testament. Yeah, I know those are Old Testament, so let's run new, Acts chapter 22. Paul. The Apostle Paul lived under a subjected society where they were under the rulership or dictatorship of Rome. But yet Paul was a Roman citizen. Acts 22, when you read down through there, Acts 22, verse 25 to 29, the public officials were fearful of their behavior, their unlawful behavior against Paul. Why? Because he knew the law. They were scared to death. And this writer, Paul, wrote Romans chapter 13, and he says to you and me, we are to be subject to the higher powers. Then people say, well, I render unto Caesar what things are Caesar's. Well, I didn't know he was in America. I'm trying to find that booger in America. Where is that Caesar? And I'll render unto him what he needs rendered. Maybe a 2x4. I don't know what he needs rendered. There ain't no Caesar in America. People need to study the law and realize the great liberties we have. And the reason why we're losing our liberties is because people don't know they got the liberties. The most deceived people in the world are people who think they're free, but they're enslaved. A man who is not willing to read is no better off than a man that cannot read. And the man that does not know his rights is no better off than a man that does not exercise them, or a man that has no rights is no better off than people that don't know their rights. So the idea is know the law. Don't delegate that to somebody else. Now, obviously, we've probably all done in the past, and what we've done, we've done. But just know what to do from here on out. That's a different ballgame. Now, there's a third area. There's a third area. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And I do believe we need to be faithful in this area also. Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is in the fruit of the trees yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God has given you a body. I know they're trying to establish body parts like you have an auto store. Maybe they're trying to establish body parts, and they're probably trying to ask certain people to die sooner so they can take their body parts. But when you take somebody else's body part, they have to pump you with something to depress your immune system, or else your body is going to reject that body part. God's given you a body. It's called the temple of the Holy Ghost. This body operates on certain fuel, certain nutrition. And that's an area you need to study. People just put things in their gullet and then they think, oh, that's the way things are going. And, you know, I got attacked by this germ. Like germs have brains. Germs don't have brains. Why is it that somebody's sick in bed and three people can walk in a room and one get it and two don't? Oh, I know. The germ was persecuting the one. Yes, that's what it was. That germ saw that person come in and said, I don't like the smile on their face, and I'm going to get them, so I'm going to jump on them, and they're going to catch a sickness. People say, well, I inherited certain things from my parents. You know, my parents had this physical ailment, so therefore I'm going to get it. What if it's just the same food that you've ate? And often that's the case. In other words, find out what makes this body tick. Find out, study. You say, well, man, that's an never-ending job. Yeah, it is, but I've been reading this long enough to where you can kind of direct you to certain places. And find out what gives you energy or from what takes energy away from you. Sickness often occurs inside before you see it outside. You ever hear somebody where they would just seem to be plugging along, all of a sudden, boom, they're dead and gone? They've been sick for a long time. They just didn't know it. Lack of energy, droopy eyes, droopy face, can't get up and do anything. The reason why is because we've been told a certain diet to eat. How do we know that's right? You go into hospitals and you see the diet that's given those people, I call that job security. Because that is not designed to make that person well. And often, how many of them are stuck in hospitals because of the mistakes of the doctors? I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. I'm saying study. I'm saying you become the steward of your own body. Had a man in Rensselaer, got prostate cancer. He went through surgery. They recommended radiation after that. And I just told him, I said, ask questions. Ask all sorts of questions. So he just asked all sorts of questions. How come I have to have radiation? Just in case we didn't get it all. Well, if you live your life just in case, I'd never get on the highway. If I get on the highway, just in case a car may hit me. You can't live your life like that. So the doctor said to him, I do believe you should have this radiation. You should have it, and I think it's the best thing for you. And finally, he came down with a whopping question. He said, Doc, if you were me, would you get the radiation? Doctor said, huh? He's trying to tell him to do something he wouldn't do himself? The idea is know what makes your body tick. Now, anybody that drives a car knows that it needs a certain type of fuel to run. Now, if we acted like the way people normally eat, well, it just takes a liquid to go in the tank, and water is much cheaper than gas, so I think I'm going to stick water in there. It should work. They look the same to me. Food is food. Yeah, right. Water is just plain old water. Okay, then take a glass out of the toilet. The Bible even distinguishes what kind of water we should eat, drink, specifically. Distilled water, you'll find that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, 2, and 3. Distilled water. Or if you wish to catch rainwater, and then run it through ceramic filters, very healthy. Why? Because your body is made up of 80% distilled water. Your body is not made up of 80% chlorinated water. It's not fluoride water, it's distilled water. Fruit and vegetables are living distilled water. That's what that is. Distilled water, they say, oh, it doesn't have any minerals in it, it's going to flush them out of your body. Distilled water flushes out bad minerals and doesn't affect good minerals. Arthritis, what's arthritis coming from? In most cases, arthritis is nothing but drinking water that has calcium in it. It collects in your joints. What am I saying? I'm telling you to study. Check it out for yourself. Check your body out. Experiment with your body. Now, there are certain days of the year I purposely plan to eat like a hog. And I know that after I'm, well, I say hog. Hogs don't eat themselves to death like a cow. Cows will kill themselves by eating too much. Hogs will not do that. They're much smarter. But even at that, Thanksgiving Day, I plan to just gorge myself. And I pig out, hog out, cow out, whatever you want to call it. And after that, I am as tired as I'll get out. And I know what I'm doing. Now, if you're tired after you eat a meal, that means what is happening is it is costing you more energy to digest what you've just eaten to give you energy. That's why you get tired. So what do you got to do? Figure it out. You say, well, you need four food groups. Who says so? Well, I learned that in school. Who paid for that? Well, that's what we've been told. Who paid for the education? Meat and dairy industry? Do you think they got a little connection involved here? The love of money is the root of all evil. Study. Study for yourself. Check it out. Life begets life. Death begets death, doesn't it? Isn't that just a good rule in life? So the vast majority of your food should be live food. I'm not telling you to go find a rabbit and eat it while it's living. Live food is a carrot raw. That's live food. It's living. It gives life. Carrot cooked is dead. Any of us can experiment this and check it out for yourself. You take a carrot from the store, leave it set in the fridge for a while, you'll see the white roots come out, continue to grow because it's live. It's got life in it. Take another carrot, same bag, stick it on the stove, cook it, set in a thing, it's dead. You killed it. You killed it 107 degrees. All enzymes are dead by the time you cook it 125. So the thing is, I'm telling you, check out your body. Study. Investigate. Discover things. Learn that it takes an acid to digest meat and an alkaline to digest potatoes or vice versa. And when an acid and alkaline come together, they neutralize each other, and you don't get any benefit. See, food combinations, probably, if you're going to change anything on your diet, the most important thing is food combinations. If you change two things, food combinations and drinking distilled water, those are the two best things you could do. Don't have to change anything else. Eat your Skettys, eat all that stuff. Just change those two items. And live food gives life, dead food gives death. Like one guy says, where are you in the grocery store when you get out of the produce section? You are out of the non-food section. You're in the non-food section. That's where you're at. Why do those things on them shelves have such a long life? Such a long life? It's because they're dead. And you can take them home and stick them in, the bugs won't even eat them because the bugs know they're dead. See, the frustrating thing about produce is it's a constant battle of trying to keep it alive and healthy. But you help your body. You age this body is designed, Genesis 1:29, before the fall, they ate food that grew above the ground, and it was simply fruit. Called them fruitarians. After the fall of Adam, they added vegetables and whatnot that's grown below the ground. How long did they live? Long time. Genesis chapter 9 is when the man started bringing home the bacon, and that's where meat was introduced. And I'm not promoting a vegetarian lifestyle. I'm just saying Americans eat too much meat. And when you're eating meat, you're eating fruit and vegetables secondhand. People say, well, if you're a vegetarian, you can't get big or you can't get strong. Tell that to an elephant. Tell that to a rhinoceros. A lot of them, that's how they survive. Now, if you're going to go ideal, nobody can go ideal because man, it gets old. But the highest idea of a meal is a mono diet or eat one thing. Example, watermelons. Eat a watermelon on an empty stomach by itself. It'll be through your stomach in less than 30 minutes. People often will add the watermelon at the end of the meal instead of you should do it at the beginning of the meal. When you add it at the end of the meal, now it's going to ferment. And that's why you stink. We stink because of our diet. And I'm telling you, check out your body, study it, learn what's best for it, do what's best for your children, help them to be healthy children, know what you can do. You know where we've gone wrong? We've delegated that authority to some MDs. And what's the average lifespan of a medical doctor? 58 years. Doesn't sound like to me they're real successful. The man that I've read a lot about these things, a man named Norman Walker, lived to be 122, I think, or 117. I think he had a car accident at 112. They said he's going to die, and then he made another 10 years after that. Another man we've read is a guy named Paul Bragg. He died at 94, but he was surfing at the time. Didn't have a wheelchair on a surfboard. The idea, I do believe that the standard of age after the flood is 120 years. That's if you get all situations right, obviously by the grace of God, learning to do certain things, learning and experimenting with your body, not delegating that authority to somebody else, check it out for yourself. I see these guys, you know, that you're 26 and 27 groaning about their aches and pains, and I'm running circles around them, and it's but by the grace of God, because I was groaning with aches and pains before I started studying this diet too. And a man, you can be healed. Our body is so amazing. This body is so amazing that when you cut itself, you cut yourself, it heals itself. Isn't that amazing? When you cut yourself, the body heals itself. Now, when you have anything going on in your body, the body is designed to heal itself in every situation, but the problem is we interfere with it. What do we often do when an animal gets injured? What does a dog do when it gets seriously injured? A dog will go by itself and fast. So what does a human do? Oh, it's got to eat to get its strength up. We go over there and try to cram food down the thing's throat, and that dog knows what it's supposed to do. Fasting is one of the ways to heal quickly. You know, there's a commercial on TV, on the radio, about this one woman. I'm thinking, what a real dingling. I like to give a child good health and get them immunized. She calls, if I could save one child and give him good health with immunization. Who says they have to be immunized? Before you immunize a child, before the person gets ready to give him a shot, ask them if they can guarantee that child's not going to get sick because you give them that shot. Put it in writing. They won't sign it. They can't guarantee a cotton-picking thing. It's all guesswork. It's all guesswork. Do you think they're going to find a cure for cancer? There's already a cure. They don't want people to know about it because the AMA makes too much money off cancer. Think they can find a cure for AIDS? There's already a cure. I can give you books of people that got cured of cancer and AIDS. And then one guy went and told a medical profession, they said, you just get out of here. And then people like Schultz, who's trying to teach people about good health, they'll shut him down. If he would know the law, he can keep continuing to operate. If he'd spend some time, you see, Schultz, we all probably know about Schultz, he is focusing life on area number 3. If he knew area number 2 and area number 1, what a powerful man he would be. He'd totally ignorant and stupid about area number 1. And area number 2 on the law, he ain't too bright on that either. But he sure is good on area number 3. He's good on that. So I'm going to take what he's good at and let him suffer for the rest. I've written him on a couple of cases trying to straighten him out on area number 1. But the old pal ain't going to probably receive anything. You see, God has, what do they call it? What's an attorney? He's practicing law. What's a doctor? He's practicing medicine. They tell us, I don't want somebody practicing on me. I want somebody perfecting on me. Somebody who knows what they're doing. And that's why we got us a good old Bible. Get back to the old book. All I'm saying is check it out for yourself. Look, if you would, in Psalm 69. Here's what God has done. Now, God does these things on purpose. He has a plan of action. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. If I'm trying to win a guy who's an employee of the Pepsi company, at that time I can drink a Pepsi to do all to the glory of God and try to win him to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to drink a Coors to try to win someone at Coors, Christ, but that would be the only time. I did drink pop in Israel because it kills parasites. When you eat fresh fruits over there, we'd drink half so they'd kill any parasites that would be on the thing. That's what I did. But look in Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Obviously, if you know the crucifixion, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Next verse. After these people did this to Jesus Christ, he said, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. You know what's killing most Bible-believing evangelists today? The spoon and the fork. Shoveling it in, man. Shoving it. Gluttony is a sin like drunkenness. Notice that. People think they're sitting down at a meal, getting sustenance from it, and the Bible says, let it become a trap. Now, why does God do this? God does this to try to get people's attention. Because most people will not come to the truth until they are desperate. When you get desperate, now let's do something. So the Lord makes them desperate. Gives them sick, gives them aches and pains, puts trouble in their life to try to get them to get on their knees to come to the Savior. God had destroyed this body so that he can save the soul. Now that's obviously priorities. So our priorities of study should be Bible number one, law and health, interchangeable either way, a guy goes with them. But I've only got one body, and I've only got one life to live in this body. And if it's not God's will for me to be taking this body and sit in a hospital, then it's not designed to do that. Now, if that's God's will, that's different. But if it's a self-inflicting thing, who do I have to blame? Myself. What am I saying? I'm saying study the book, study the law, and study your body or study health. Check it out for yourself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us realize that as far as religion, the biggest money maker in this country and the world is because people have taken their lawful responsibility and delegated it to somebody else. And another one is the legal things where we have taken a lawful responsibility and delegated it to somebody else. And another one is obviously the pharmaceutical companies and medical profession, where we have taken our lawful responsibility and delegated it to somebody else. And Lord, the frustrating thing is that we're suffering consequences. I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us and direct us in all areas of life. Help us to study the Bible, number one, a priority. Help us to study the great laws of this country that you've entrusted us with and we are to be good stewards of. And Lord, our bodies, our physical body, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted us with. Help us to study what makes this body operate efficiently and to be a blessing to you and give glory to you. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. The only purpose of this is just to motivate us to study and take responsibility of ourselves. Take dominion. The most difficult dominion will be to conquer your fleshly appetites. That's going to be the most difficult. All of Satan's apples got worms in them. And people often buy things that are called food just because it looks fancy and neat. That doesn't make it healthy. Live food begets life. Dead food, processed, begets death. It's just a slow installment plan. When a person gets sick, they need to look in a mirror and find out what they did wrong. Don't be a persecuted complex. Oh, I got sick. Look in the mirror. When I get sick, I know who's at fault, and that's me. It's my appetites. 9 times out of 10, it's my stupid appetites. My fleshly yielding to my flesh. Take dominion. Lord Jesus, the greatest enemy that I have is myself, this flesh. Even though this flesh is dead, it sure is pestering. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize the major areas in life to study, the book, the Word of God. Feed our soul. Feed our soul. Lord, I pray you'd help us to know the laws of our land. Do what we can to help be a salt of the earth. And Lord, I pray you'd also help us take care of our physical body that you've entrusted us with, that you've given us. That we need to eat the right kinds of foods to aid this body. In Jesus' name, amen.